morning. It's good to be able to come together, and it's good to see those who are visiting and those who regularly worship here. We appreciate your presence, and it's good to sing and pray and study God's Word together, and I hope that you're encouraged this morning as I am. In the reading that David just had, the great commandment, Jesus answers a question that has been put to him as a test. And yet, when he answers the question, he makes it very practical. This is not just about a test. It's not about a trick question. It's about living right in a practical way before God. And Jesus emphasizes that when he says that we are to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and body and strength. I'd like for us to look at this statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 38. He says, "This is the great and first commandment." Let's talk this morning a little bit about the great commandment. And in doing so, we will see that it revolves around love. And what's interesting about that is that Jesus says that love is the basis of our relationship with God, and yet love is probably one of the most misunderstood things in the world today. It's probably one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented and abused concepts of all of the emotions. And so it's important that we understand what it really means to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. In this statement here in Matthew chapter 22, we find that the Jews have come, and in particular a lawyer. And I guess it would not surprise us that the lawyer is going to ask a testing question. The Jews had counted the commandments in the Old Testament, and it had found over 600 that they thought could be listed separately. And this lawyer wants to know, out of that 600 plus commandments that we can count, from Genesis to Malachi, the 39 books of the Old Testament, which one is the greatest one? And he's thinking Jesus is going to have to count down through all 600 and figure out which one's the best one. So it's a trick question. It's a testing question. Jesus does not play into the hands of this lawyer. He doesn't go through his mind thinking, out of all 600 commandments, which one is important, and then there are those that aren't. He answers the question by saying that this is what we need to do, and everything else will take care of itself. Jesus answers and says that love is the greatest commandment. But before we look at that, do we do something similar? Do we go through the New Testament? Do we go through Matthew to Revelation, and we look at all of those things that God wants us to do, and in our mind we say, this is important, but this is not as important. This is something that we need to do, and maybe this is something that we don't really need to do. Jesus, when he sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, to go into all the world and baptize and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, verse 20, and teaching them to observe all things that I command you. There's not one command in the New Testament that must be done, and then other commands must not be done. All must be observed. But do we do that in a similar way today, like this lawyer? We want to know which one is the greatest one that we can focus on that. When in fact, everything in the New Testament is important, and at the basis of that is loving God, and all of those commandments will be kept. Jesus responded by saying that loving God is the great and first commandment. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." This is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. So this principle is not just for those in Jesus' day, but it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 when the Israelites were coming out of the wilderness and entering into Canaan land. That basic principle was true back then, just as it is in Jesus' day. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all of thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. So loving God is the great commandment. But great in what way? We'll come back to this more at the end of the lesson. Jesus is not saying that this is something you need to do, but you can ignore other things. He's going to make another point with the idea of greatness. And he's going to make the point that it is the foundation of our relationship. And we'll talk about that more at the end of the lesson when we come back to verse 40 and talk some more about that. What I want us to do at this time is to consider six important lessons about love from the New Testament. It's great that we sing in our songbook, God is love, 1 John 4:8. That's important because God's love and our love for God is foundational. It's like the foundation of a house. Everything is built on that. And I asked Eric to sing the song, Love Divine. Look at the first part of that. Love Divine, all love excelling. That's a beautiful statement. God's love is greater than anything that can be expressed in this world in sending His own Son to die on the cross. And so, there are some important lessons that we can learn about love. First of all, let's learn what love means. There are two different words used in the New Testament. One, translated love, focuses on the idea of a friendship or a companionship. This is a love that focuses on the idea of an emotion, a feeling that you have in your mind toward a friend. But the word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 22 is a second word, agape, which focuses on deeds of service, actually showing it in devotion. And so the focus is more on devotion than emotion. Both emotion and devotion are important, but agape love, where Jesus said, love God with all of your heart, that is a love that means to serve and to do something, deeds that show love toward God. It's not just a sentiment, in other words. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a thought that we have in our mind, oh, I love God. Or we sing in our songbooks, how I love Jesus. But we do nothing to show that. And so it is something where we're going to give up, sacrifice, we're going to serve, we're going to do something of a kind deed. That is the love that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew chapter 22. It means to actively serve someone else. And so to love God means to actively serve Him. We sang in our songbooks this morning that God is love. The second lesson that we can learn about love is the model of love. Who is our model? When people think about love today in our culture, they turn to people out in the world. They might turn to some movie star. They might turn to some rock star. They might turn to some friend or someone. Their model is some person. Let me tell you, that is a weak model. That is a model that is not accurate. We need to turn to God. God is our model of love. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16, the well-known passage, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so love gives. So when Jesus says, love God with all of your heart, at the end of the lesson, if we're not giving, then we're not loving God with all of our heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now let's turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. John is described as the apostle of love because he speaks so much about that. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 1. We've got to turn to God in the Scripture to find out our model. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look at that. Behold, what manner. Behold. He's our model. We need to look at that. But behold, what manner of love. Love shows itself in a manner. It shows itself by giving. And so, come down to verse 16. Hereby we know love, because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We just got through singing about that. He's our model. And He shows that in a manner by sacrificing. Jesus is also our model because He gave Himself to die. Turn back with me to John chapter 13. We need to be turning to God and Jesus to learn how to love. If we want to love God with all of our heart, we need to have some sort of a model for that, some sort of an example for that. It's not out in the world. It's not people that we have in our community. We've got to turn to God and Jesus to see that model, how that shows. And it's giving, it's sacrificing, it's serving. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, look at it, even as... There's your manner. There's your model. Even as I have loved you. Well, how? Well, it's going to be in a sacrificial love. How do we know that? Look at chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus is about to go to the cross later that evening or early the next morning. This is a statement on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane and then the cross the next day. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Paul recognizes that Jesus is the model of love. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me. Now look at it. Who loved me and gave himself for me. What is love? Love is giving. Love is not just a word. It's not just a sentiment. It's an action that is showing itself. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. When Jesus said, love God with all of your heart, there's going to have to be giving up. There's going to have to be some serving. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. So many people have turned to the world for their model, and it is seriously lacking. We've got to turn to God and Jesus as our model. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Well, how do I know what kind of love to walk in? Even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice for an odor of a sweet smell, talking about the cross. So love is a sacrificial service. And he's going to be my example. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. How does a husband know how to love his wife? Husbands, love your wives. Well, who do I turn to find a model for that? Well, I don't turn to some Hollywood husband. I don't turn to some other kind of husband. I turn to Christ. Husbands, love your wives even as, there's your manner, there's your model, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And that's hard sometimes for men to do, but Jesus is our model in doing that. And so the second thing we learn is that the world around us is not our model of love. God and Jesus are. Number one, it means to give up and serve. Number two, God and Jesus are the premier example of that. And number three, that manifestation of love is going to come then when we show something, when we give something, and that is, we keep His commandments. Turn with me to 1 John 5 and verse 2. How can we love God? How can we show our love for God? You see, it's not just a word, it's a showing, it's a giving, it's a demonstration. Behold, what manner of love, 1 John 3, 1. We've got to show something. Well, what is that? Well, in the case of God, it's keeping His commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do His commandments. I think everybody here this morning would agree that we want to leave this morning loving God with all of our heart. I think all of us would agree to that. That's a good thing. Well, we've got to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. We've got to show that. Well, how do we show that with God? We're going to keep His commandments. We're going to do His commandments. And if there's one of them that we're not doing and keeping, then we're not loving God with all of our heart. We need to make some changes and start doing what God wants us to do. Because that's what loving God means. It's a manifestation. Well, what does it mean with regard to Jesus? Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Sometimes we sing in our psalm books, oh, how I love Jesus. And that's a beautiful statement, and we need to love Jesus, but it's not just words. It's by sincerely serving Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with you and all of them that love our Lord Jesus. Look at it. That love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. That means a love that is sincere and pure and honest. It doesn't have hypocrisy in it. It doesn't have corruption in it. Them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. So when we claim to be Christians and we come into the building, it's going to be pure and sincere. We're going to remove sin from our life. We're going to remove hypocrisy from our lives. And we're going to sincerely serve Him. What does that mean with regard to our brother? The Scriptures talk about loving our brethren. Well, it's a manifestation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. If there's something that is going on in their life that they need me to do, to be there, to help with, I'm going to manifest that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one toward another, in honoring, preferring one another. It may mean a phone call. It may mean a visit. It may mean to take something to help them out. We're going to love our brethren, and we're going to show that. There are other passages that speak of loving brethren, but I want to come to 1 John 3, where the idea of showing that love toward our brethren is described. It's not just in word only. We need to be attuned to what's going on in the lives of our brethren. As a congregation gets larger, that's harder to do. We're fortunate that we have a smaller congregation. We can kind of keep up with each other a little bit better, and that's actually a good thing. And we need to be knowing what's going on in the lives of others. And if we are there to help, we need to be there. Turn with me to 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's strong language. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, food, shelter, clothing, we have things that God has blessed us with. We have some things that we can share with others, but we don't do it. And beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion. We don't care about him. How doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue. The idea is only. It's okay to say that you love, and it's okay to think that and feel that, but not only. But in deed and in truth. Indeed. Remember, that's what love is. God so loved the world that he gave. We're going to do something, whatever that is, that our brother need. Well, what about our neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbor as ourself. Well, what that means is we're going to respect them as we would want to be respected. We're going to treat them the way we would want to be treated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. I find it interesting that when this idea of loving your neighbor comes up, there's the statement often, as yourself. It's found in Romans, it's found in Galatians, it's found in James. There's an emphasis here on when we love our neighbor, the idea is as we would love ourselves. In other words, we would respect them as we would respect ourselves. We would treat them the way we would want to be treated. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at the very next verse. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. We're not going to mistreat them. We're going to treat them the way we want to be treated. The same in Galatians 5 and James 2. A lot less misdeeds would go on in this nation and around the world if this verse were practiced. And we do have killing. We do have adultery. We do have stealing. We do have coveting, verse 9. And that would go away if we would practice this verse. And we find these misdeeds in our society because we're not manifesting biblical love toward our neighbor. But one last matter, and it's sometimes difficult, and that is with regard to our enemies. Love has to be manifest there as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, I find it easy to love God, and I love Jesus. And I love my brethren, everybody here in this room, but now my enemy, I don't know about that. See, this is where it gets challenging, doesn't it? And maybe even with regard to our neighbors, sometimes it's challenging to love them as we would love ourselves, but even more so our enemy, but it must be done. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what man was saying. And if we listen to man, then that's what we'll start doing. But God says, but I say unto you, Jesus is saying, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. And then he goes on to say, not only pray for them, but do them good. Do them good. And treat them right. Well, what does that mean? That means that we cannot repay evil for evil. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And as much as we would like to get back at somebody, as much as we would like to see justice met when it's not met, one day it will be in the judgment day. And it's difficult to be patient for that. I confess to you, it is difficult when you see that justice is not made in this nation. It's difficult to be patient and wait on God, but we must do that. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought, for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And one day that wrath will come. And we must be patient. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So in loving our enemy, we're not condoning what they're doing. We are treating them kindly, though, even though they're mistreating us. And that is very difficult to do. But it's a part of manifesting that love. Let me ask you this. Turn with me to Romans 5. Did God sit up in heaven and say, I'm going to show love just toward people who like me, but my enemies, I'm not going to show love for them. No, he showed love toward everyone. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, even the enemies. Let me ask you this. Did God love the Roman who pierced Jesus' side? Yes. Did God love the Roman who slapped Jesus, who shoved down the crown of thorns on his head? Did he love him? Absolutely. He wasn't just selective. And so we can't just say, well, I'll love my brethren, but I won't love my enemies. Love must be shown toward all, and it's challenging. And yes, he even wanted the Jew and the Roman who were a part of that crucifixion to be saved and gave them an opportunity on the day of Pentecost and thereafter to be saved. The manifestation of God's love was not just simply toward a few select, but toward all the world. And that included the one who beat Jesus and spit on Jesus and other enemies. Another lesson that we learned from God's Word is that we have to have a biblical love. We cannot have a misconception of love. You stop and think about, like I said at the beginning of the lesson, the word love is used so much in our society. It's in the minds of many people, but it's one of the most misconceived emotions and principles. Let's look at a few misconceptions that do not line up with the Word of God. We're trying to help us understand what it means to love God with all of our heart. Well, some think that love excludes obedience. Excludes means does away with. All I've got to do is love God and love Jesus, and that's it. No, turn with me to John 14. Love includes obedience. It doesn't exclude it. Have you ever talked with somebody and maybe had a Bible study with somebody, or you're wanting to talk with them, and they're not going to church anywhere, they're not reading their Bible, And they'll say something like, well, I love God. I don't have to do those things. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. But I love God. I believe in God and I love Him. Their concept of love is that love can be one thing, but it doesn't have to include obedience. No, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It does include obedience. And again, in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Look at that. If you keep my commandments, he's the one that's loving me. So it doesn't exclude obedience, it includes it. And there are other passages as well. Some think that love excludes discipline or punishment. This shows up sometimes in parenting. Sometimes a parent will say, well, I love my children too much to discipline them. This shows up in our society. This shows up in a number of areas. Well, we'll just love them. And what that means is that doesn't have anything harsh. It doesn't have anything negative. No, love doesn't exclude discipline. It includes it. How do I know that? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer is talking about discipline in the form of persecution and negative things that happen in the lives of Christians. And notice that that is coming from the love of God. It's a quotation from Proverbs, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, which means discipline. For whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receiveth. It's a part of love. It doesn't exclude it. I had a young parent tell me a long time ago, I love my children too much to spank them. No, you don't understand. Their idea was, love doesn't, it excludes that kind of negative behavior. No, it includes it. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, those whom I love, Jesus said, I reprove and chasten. It includes it. And so a parent, in a controlled manner, incorporates discipline as a part of loving their child. In fact, the proverb writer says that if you don't do it, you don't love your child. And so these are misconceptions that are being thrown in our society all the time. You'll have some morning program, and they'll have some child psychology expert on there, and they'll say, you know what we need in this country? We need more loving parents, not parents who will spank. They're saying, in effect, that those are opposites. Those are two separate things. We don't need parents who will discipline. We need parents who will love. It's a misconception of love. And people end up listening to the experts rather than the Word of God. Some people think that love excludes honest truth. This shows up sometimes with family members and with congregational situations where there's someone who's obviously doing something that's wrong. They're knowingly doing something that's wrong, but then somebody will say something like that. You know what they need? They don't need a lecture. They don't need a sermon. They just need our love. Well, they do need our love. But love does not exclude honest truth. And this shows up a lot. The idea is that if you love someone, you're not going to confront, you know, that drug problem. You're not going to confront their laziness. You're not going to confront their immorality or their alcohol or whatever it is. No, love includes the honest truth. Paul said, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I love you. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth, look at it, in love. It includes the honest truth. It doesn't exclude it. John said in 3 John 1, those whom I love in the truth. And so if you have that family member, that co-worker, that spouse, that child, that parent, that neighbor across the street, whatever the case might be, we love them. We love them. It includes the honest truth. It does not exclude it. And if I'm doing something that is wrong, I would want somebody to love me and include the honest truth in that matter. Some think love, now we've got to switch gears here a little bit. Some think love includes something that the Bible says it doesn't. Have you ever heard of somebody saying, well, they went out and had a love affair? What they mean by that is, I'm married, but I went out and had a love affair. Well, the Bible calls that adultery. Society calls it a love affair. Well, love does not include sexual immorality. It just doesn't. Some think it does, and our world says it does, but the Bible doesn't say that. You remember back in the 60s, you know, and there would be people with Woodstock and other places. We're just going to have free love. Turn me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Free love is, you just have sexual intercourse with just anybody, and you're free in that. It could be multiple partners, different partners, just have a good time. Okay, so fornication is what God calls it. Society calls it free love. But let me ask you this. Is love free to just do anything and everything? Is the Christian free just to do anything and everything? Look at Galatians 5:13. For brethren, we were called for freedom. Yeah, Christ sets us free from sin. Look at this. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Don't say that freedom is something that is going to involve sexual fleshly immorality. It, Don't use that as an excuse to go out and do something that's wrong. And come down with me to verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. We also have people say, well, it's gay love. Well, you can call it that, but the Bible calls it homosexuality. The Bible calls it an abomination. So, you see how love is just tossed out there, redefined by man, and then it just messes up our society. We've got to get back to biblical love. There are many passages here on the chart, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. I put these passages up there because each one of them mentions love, and look at it, in the same verse, it mentions something about purity. That means that love does not include immorality. Love has to go along with purity and self-control. But I just want to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 to illustrate this. Speaking of love, the Apostle Paul says, love, look at it, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. It's not going to have anything to do with unrighteousness. So we can't have this love affair, free love, gay love. Biblical love is not going to engage in an unrighteous, immoral act. We simply need to have biblical love. Along those same lines, there are people who say they love things, but they're loving the wrong things. Some love themselves. They love to have the praise of men. Jesus talks about those who love the praise of men. There are those who love darkness and sin, and whenever night comes, I'm going to get myself into trouble. I'm going to go somewhere and get myself into trouble because I enjoy that and I have a good time. We need to love God with all of our heart. We need to get out of the darkness. Some spend their time loving money. And there's nothing wrong with money, but 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money, where we're going after that. Instead of money being a tool to help us through life and our families and serving God, it becomes a god. It becomes an idol. We become covetous with that. Some love themselves. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3, some will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Would you describe our society in some of these ways? That's the problem with a lot of our society. Selfishness. Money has become a god, small g, an idol. People are engaged in sinful and wicked behavior and getting off scot-free. Yeah. Pleasure. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, 4. There's nothing wrong with recreational activities. Jesus went apart and rested. We're not told what he did. There's nothing wrong with resting the body and the mind. But the word here is hedonism. The word is pleasure that involves immorality and pleasure that takes us away from serving God. I find it interesting that the devil can often take things that are good in and of themselves, like money and other things, and get us to love them in an unhealthy way. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 4, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Some love the world. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. We've got to make sure that our love is not misplaced, that it's placed on God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And then one last point on love, and then the lesson is yours, and that is the magnitude of love. Now we want to answer that question. Come back with me now to Matthew chapter 22. Why is it that loving God with all of our heart is the first and great commandment? Why is that? Well, the last point is the magnitude of love. We have learned this morning what it means. We have learned that God is our model. We have learned that love must manifest itself in the right way. We want to stay away from any misconception of love and any misplacing of love. And we want to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. Why is it the great and first commandment? Well, let's read the last part again. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is likened unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's the answer as to why it is great. It's not that you have to do this and you don't have to do anything else in the Bible. It's not great in that sense. It's great in this sense, that it is foundational. Everything else springs from it. on these two commandments the whole law hangeth and the prophets. In other words, he's saying to this lawyer, if you go through all the Old Testament and get everything out of it, it'll all hang on one of two points. Either your relationship to God or your relationship to your fellow man. It all hangs on that. And when you love God with all of your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, everything, every other command, all those 600 and something commands that you counted up, it'll all take care of itself when you take care of those two right there. The point is, when we truly love God, everything else of a command nature or anything else will follow from it naturally. It'll take care of itself. And so here's the point as we close. Do you struggle with a particular command? Do you struggle with some particular thing that you need to do to be right with God? Do you know what the problem is? The problem is not so much that right there. Back up a little bit. The problem is the foundation. We don't truly love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. If we did, everything else hangs on that. If we did, it'll take care of itself. It's the basis. It's the foundation. And look at the statement in verse 40. On these two commandments, the whole law hangeth. He's talking about a peg, something that is the center, the foundation, what it's all connected to. We might illustrate it with the foundation of a house. It's the first and foremost part where everything else is held up because of that. So the magnitude of love, it's great and first in the sense of foundational. Everything else will follow from it. And if we're struggling, somebody says, well, I struggle with my attendance. I struggle with being baptized. I need to be baptized, but I'm not. I struggle with my attendance. I need to be here, but I'm not. I don't give as I should, my contribution. I don't take the Lord's Supper, or I don't engage in personal evangelism. I don't talk with others about the gospel. The problem is not so much those each individual things, is the foundation. I need to go back and look at my love. Do I really love God with all of my heart? Those other things will naturally take care of itself. Because why? Everything hangs on that. Everything hangs on that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, where we see this again. Paul uses the word love, and he talks about the greatest of these is love. So I wanted to add it into this lesson because it brings up the same point. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Why? Why is the greatest of these love? You ever stop to think about that? Is he saying that you don't have to have faith and hope because the greatest is love? All of those are important, but love is the greatest in that it is foundational, and from it springs these other things. Go back and look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, what does it profit? That has to be the starting point. That has to be the motivation, the foundation. And then these things will spring from it and come from it. It's also the greatest in the sense that it will outlast spiritual gifts. Look at verse 8. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Love is the greatest in the sense that it outlasts these spiritual gifts that are temporary. It's the motivation and the foundation for all that we do. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after love. Why? Because you get that right, these other things will be made right. And so, just in a practical way, as we close this morning, sometimes we have trouble with things. I'm sure we could all confess to something that we have trouble with, something that we struggle with. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something in our mind. Maybe it's something else. And we trouble tackling that. We deal with it. Let me suggest this, that what will help is going back to, do I really love God with all of my heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? And if I do, then this other will take care of itself. If I don't, it's kind of like trying to build on a faulty foundation. It's just never working. You show up this one, and then that falls apart. You fix this thing over here, and then that thing falls apart. We've got to start at the very bottom, the very basis. The great and first commandment is loving God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. All other commandments, all other issues that we deal with in life will take care of itself. What a beautiful thought there. Jesus was not going to fall prey to some trap that we've counted up 600 and something commands and you picked the greatest one. He wasn't going to fall to that. He said, look, I'll tell you what is great. What is great is what's most important and foundational, and that is loving God, and then all of these other things will take care of itself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. It just hangs right there. You get that right, everything else will take care of itself. Well, maybe this morning you need to come and express your love and obedience to God. Maybe you do need to come and be baptized into Christ. Maybe you do need to make a change with regard to your assembling and your attendance. Maybe we need to make some changes publicly or privately. You know when those changes will be made? They'll be made the moment we truly love God with all of our heart. And when we do that, and that love manifests itself in obedience and service, that's when we will make those changes. And not until then. So let's look, as we stand and sing the song of encouragement, let's look into our heart. Do we really love God? Not with just some worldly concept, but with a true biblical concept of love. If I truly do, then I'll step forward and make those changes that I need to make before it's everlasting too late. And to the Christians who are here week in and week out loving God and serving God, I encourage you to keep doing that. And keep putting God first in your life and showing that. And you'll continue being faithful. You'll be a good example to others. You'll be a good example to me. I'm encouraged that we have a faithful group of Christians here whom I believe truly love God. And because of that, they are showing that in their life. I encourage you to keep doing that. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Would you ever forgive?